Friends, grace and peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in confirmation, we were all assigned to memorize a verse of Scripture to be performed for the congregation on Reformation Sunday. We were given a list of approved Scriptures, and the pastor said, "You can choose one if you want, but you have to have my permission. And fair warning, I will not grant permission to anyone to memorize John 11:35. Now, we all knew John 11:35 because that very day, the pastor had given us a handout of facts about the Bible, and on it we learned that John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the entire New Testament. In those days, it was rendered into English as Jesus wept. Now, I understand it was a pretty cheap way to get out of memorizing a longer passage. However, I gotta say, we would all do well to memorize John 11:35, where Jesus, weeping at the mouth of his beloved friend's grave, might just be the key to understanding what God is up to in Jesus at all. We have today a powerful, painful, heartbreaking, intimate story. As Vicar so beautifully reminded us, it's a story of friendship. It's a story about Jesus. You know, the Word made flesh, the one who was the animating force of all creation, the one who is God's enduring and eternal gift of love to the world that God so loved, the one who is saving the world and has lots of work to do. And yet somehow, and we're not sure actually how, but somehow, he fell in love with this family. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany took up residence in Jesus' heart. And they were friends. And so, of course, when Lazarus gets sick, Mary and Martha send a desperate plea to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick. Come quickly. He's dying. We know you want to be there with us. We know you could do something. Come. The one you love is sick." And who among us has not been in that place, standing around the hospital room of the beloved whose body is riddled with cancer, praying over a pregnancy that appears to be troubled? Or yes, sending our kids to school in a week like this. "Lord, the people you love are sick. And we are dying here. Come quickly." And we know from the story that for reasons that still baffle my mind, Jesus tarries. And by the time he shows up, Lazarus is long, long gone. But we also know that at the grave, he wept. Bible translators love to slap titles on stories. Those titles aren't a part of the original Scriptures. It's just an easy way for us to sort of find our place in a large chunk of Greek text. In almost every Bible I've ever encountered, the story we just heard today is called The Raising of Lazarus. Now, to be fair, it's a pretty cool story, right? You know, Jesus, with nothing but his voice, calls forth one who is 4 days dead, a moldering in his grave, and he stands up and breathes again. It's a pretty cool thing. A magic trick better than anything I could ever even imagine. And yet I wonder if calling this story the raising of Lazarus invites us into a distraction. That perhaps in focusing on that awesome miracle, we might miss the point. I wonder if focusing on Jesus being able with his voice to call from death one who is long gone, we are invited into a place I fully understand, a place that comes from deep in a broken heart, and a place that is indeed faithful. But I wonder if focusing on the raising of Lazarus, we are invited into the place that Mary and Martha find themselves. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. If only Jesus would show up, the cancer would be gone. The pregnancy would be to full term. And 17 children would be getting ready to go to school tomorrow. Where were you? It's a question we all have had on our lips. The challenge, of course, is that Jesus didn't come into the world to take away all our pain. I sometimes wish that he were, but of course, if you numb pain, you numb everything else with it. Jesus lived and walked in a world full of sick people, a world full of death. And it's not like everywhere he went, he just had this aura around him that somehow magically took away everyone's pain, cured every sickness. And anyone who really knew and loved Jesus would never know death. If Jesus came into the world so that no one would ever die, that sure makes the end of his story a little bit weird. Jesus knows in his own bones, body and blood, that death is a fact of life. If you missed it on Wednesday night, I'm not happy, but I'm willing to remind you, we're all going to die. But when Jesus performs miracles, the miracle itself is never quite the point. It's always a sign pointing to something else, something beyond what's happening there. Last week when Jesus healed a man who was blind from birth, Jesus was not telling us that now, if you really love Jesus, if you really believe in Jesus, no one will ever need glasses again. Some of you, huh? But rather, Jesus was inviting us to view sight differently and to ponder what it means, perhaps, for those of us who think we can see and know everything clearly, to discover that maybe when it comes to what's truly important, we can't see anything at all. And so it is this week that with the raising of Lazarus, Jesus is not inviting us to believe that if you really love Jesus, if you just trust and believe in Jesus enough, you'll never die. No one you love will ever die. That's hogwash. Rather, we're being invited to understand death and therefore life itself differently, as people who have been washed in the waters of life. There's a reason that Wonder Woman is more popular than Jesus. It would be great to have a God who can walk through the halls of our high schools and stop bullets with pretty jewelry. Wonder Woman also doesn't exist. And so we are invited, as people of faith, to see death and life differently. From the perspective of one who stands at the mouth of our graves and weeps. This is not a resurrection story, at least not in its details. It's a resuscitation story, right? Lazarus comes back for a while. But have no doubt, the tomb from which Jesus calls him will soon enough be his home again. And yet, for a time, this one whom Jesus loved is given back to those who love him so that they might let him go. Some of the most powerful words in this story come at the very end when Jesus says to the crowd, as Lazarus stands there reeking of death and wrapped in death's clothes, "Unbind him and let him go." Death is real, it is powerful, it is painful, it is prevalent, and in faith we claim that death is always and will only ever be penultimate, which is to say, it will never have the last word. And so we are free to cling tightly, but also to let go and to trust that those whom we love do indeed rest in the arms of the one who loves them. But I am only willing to believe that from the lips of one who has also stood at their graves and wept. According to my Facebook feed, many of you have some very strong opinions about what happened this week, and it runs the whole spectrum. This may come as a surprise to you, but I have a few opinions as well. I will not try and convince you today that I'm right. It will not do any good. I'm not that dumb. I will say this. I am damn sick and tired of wrestling again with the gospel and what on earth to say in a Sunday assembly after another week like this. I was a camp counselor in Colorado the summer after Columbine and had students from that high school as campers. That's almost 20 years ago. I'm tired of this crap. And I will say that what is happening every single day, though we don't always pay attention, is a symptom of a deeper disease. And I'm not talking about mental illness. Or if I am, I'm talking about our shared addiction to a story of violence, a story that teaches us to cling so closely to our own lives and to the lives of those we love that we are willing to spill other people's blood so that we might glimpse for a moment the power of eternity. So that our vengeful stories and darkest fantasies might give us some fleeting sense of power. We can see where that has led us. And yeah, we're one of the few places on earth that gives everybody virtually unfettered access to every tool we need to play those violent stories out. I don't know what to say about that. I will say, that on weeks like this, and pretty much every week is a week like this anymore, as a dad, it's hard as hell to walk my kids to school. And I cling to them on the sidewalk outside a place that should be safe, but is actually apparently the most dangerous place on earth. And I pray, God, be with them. And keep them safe. Knowing full well that God cannot. And yet, painfully, this week, I also heard, because I was getting ready for Sunday, as I held my children to send them off to school, those powerful but hard, hard to hear words, "Unbind them and let them go. Let them go. Hold tight, but hold with hands that are also full of faith. That whatever happens today, God will be with them. And that when the end comes, as it will, God will be with them still. But I can only trust that promise from the mouth of one who I also know will stand at the mouth of their graves and weep. Amen."